Welcome to Defenders, the teaching class of Dr. William Lane Craig. Today, Foundations of Christian Doctrine, Part 2. And for many more resources, go to reasonablefaith.org.
Last week, we opened the class by talking about reasons to study Christian doctrine. And what I explained was that the study of Christian doctrine is part and parcel of Christian maturity. If you want to be a mature Christian, following Christ, being a disciple of Christ, then you will have a desire to learn and master Christian doctrine, which just is the truth about God, salvation, the world, Christ, and so forth. Now, in addition to that, though, we're going to be talking in this class not simply about Christian doctrine, but also about apologetics. And so I'd like to share three reasons as to why I think the study of apologetics is also important. I think that apologetics is extremely valuable, and it may even be necessary if the gospel is to be effectively heard in Western society today. Our Western culture has become deeply post-Christian. It is the product of the Enlightenment, which was a movement in 17th and 18th century Europe that threw off the institutional church and the monarchy in the name of free thought. That is to say, the pursuit of truth by unbridled human reason alone, unfettered by the authority of church or state. Now, it's by no means inevitable that such free thought has to lead to atheistic conclusions. Anthony Flew, that Dennis is going to talk about, is an example of someone who claimed that he followed free thought, followed the evidence where it leads, and he came to believe in God. But nevertheless, it has been the overwhelming impact of the Enlightenment mentality on Western culture that today Western intellectuals generally do not consider theological knowledge to be possible. Theology is not a source of genuine knowledge, and therefore theology is not a science. Science comes from the Latin scientia, which just means knowledge. Knowledge is not a science. It's not a source of theology is not a science, not a source of knowledge, and therefore reason and religion are at odds with each other. The deliverances of the physical sciences alone are taken to be the arbiter of truth. And the confident assumption by Western secularists is that if you follow reason unflinchingly toward its end, then you will arrive at a purely naturalistic picture of the world, a picture which will be atheistic or at best agnostic. Now, why are these considerations of culture important? Well, very simply because the gospel is never heard in isolation. It's always heard against the cultural backdrop in which a person is raised. And a person who is raised in a culture in which the gospel is still an intellectually viable option for thinking men and women will be open to the gospel in the way that a secularized person will not. To give an example, suppose that you were approached on the street by a devotee of the Hare Krishna movement with his shaved head and saffron robes, and he invited you to believe in Krishna. Now, you would probably think such an invitation was bizarre, freakish, maybe even funny. But if that were to occur to someone on the streets of New Delhi or Mumbai, it would probably be taken very seriously and give them serious cause for reflection. Why? Because it is culturally accepted in India to have Hindu beliefs. In this culture, it's not. And what awaits us here in North America, if our slide into secularism remains unchecked, is already previewed in Europe. Although the majority of Europeans still maintain a nominal affiliation with Christianity, only about 10% of Europeans are practicing believers, and less than half of those are evangelical believers. The most significant trend in European religious affiliation has been the growth of those classed as non-religious. It went from effectively 0% of the population in 1900 to over 22% today. And as a result, evangelism is immeasurably more difficult in Europe than it is here in the United States. As one who has lived with Jan for 13 years in Europe and spoke on European campuses, both in the East and West, I can testify how hard the ground is. Missionaries have to work for years to just win a handful of converts. And the problem is, of course, is that they are living in a cultural milieu in which the gospel just isn't even taken seriously as an intellectual option. And that's why people who depreciate the value of apologetics because, quote-unquote, nobody comes to Christ through arguments, people who say that don't understand the wider picture that apologetics contributes to. It is the broader task of Christian apologetics to create a cultural milieu in which the gospel can still be heard as a legitimate option for thinking people. People may not come to Christ through the arguments, but the arguments give them permission to believe, as it were, the intellectual permission to believe when their hearts are moved by the preaching of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. In his article, Christianity and Culture, the great Princeton theologian J. Gresham Machen wrote this. He said, "False ideas are the greatest obstacles to the reception of the gospel. We may preach with all the fervor of a reformer and yet succeed only in winning a straggler here and there if we permit the whole collective thought of the nation to be controlled by ideas which prevent Christianity from being regarded as anything more than a harmless delusion." Unfortunately, Machen's warning, which was issued in 1913, went unheeded, and biblical Christianity retreated into the closets of fundamentalism and cultural isolationism, withdrew from the academy and from society at large. And it's only been in recent decades now that we've begun to reemerge. And now I believe we are living at a time in history at which huge doors of opportunity stand open before us. We are living at a time when Christian philosophy is undergoing a veritable renaissance, and it's revitalized natural theology or arguments for the existence of God. We're living at a time when modern science is more open to the existence of a transcendent creator and designer of the universe than at any time in recent memory. And we are living at a time in which biblical criticism has largely established the credibility of the outlines of the New Testament life of Jesus, so that the Gospels are now regarded once again as serious historical sources for the life of Christ. This is a tremendously exciting time in this transition from the 20th to 21st century to be alive and working in apologetics. And I think that we're well poised intellectually to regain lost ground and to help reshape our culture in such a way that the gospel can be heard as a legitimate option for people today. Now, some of you might be thinking, but don't we live in a postmodern culture in which these appeals to rational arguments and evidence are no longer effective, since postmodernists deny the objectivity of truth and logic and rationality? These arguments and apologetic evidences aren't effective. Rather, in a postmodern culture, we should simply share our narrative and invite people to participate in it. Well, I think that this kind of thinking represents a disastrous misdiagnosis of Western culture. The idea that we live in a postmodern culture is a myth which is propagated in our churches by misguided youth ministers. In fact, a postmodern culture, when you think about it, is an impossibility. It would be utterly unlivable. Nobody is a postmodernist when it comes to reading the labels on a bottle of aspirin and a box of rat poison. If you got a headache, you better believe that texts have objective meaning. So, when you talk to people, they're not postmodernists about matters of science and technology and engineering. They're relativistic and pluralistic when it comes to matters of religion and ethics. But you see, that's not postmodernism. That's modernism. That's exactly the sort of modernistic view that Andre described, where science gives us the truth about natural reality, and things that cannot be proved by science, like ethics and religion, are just expressions of personal taste and emotive feelings. We live in a culture which remains deeply modernist at its core. In fact, I think that postmodernism is one of the craftiest deceptions that Satan has yet devised. Modernism is dead, he says. Ignore it. You don't need to fear modernism any longer. Just share your narrative. And so we lay aside our best weapons of logic and evidence. Meanwhile, modernism, pretending to be dead, comes back around in the guise of postmodernism in a new fancy costume. And Satan says to us, your arguments are no longer valid against this new challenger. Lay them down. Don't share them. Just tell your narrative. And so we have nothing left to commend the truth of what we share. If the church adopts this strategy, then what will happen is that in the next generation from now, Christianity will be reduced to just one more voice in a cacophony of competing voices, each one sharing its own narrative, and none commending itself as the objective truth about reality. That will be given to us by scientific naturalism, which will continue to shape our culture's view of how the world really is. So, I think that the idea that we live in a postmodern culture and that we must therefore abandon rational apologetics and evidence is a suicidal, and I mean that seriously, a suicidal prescription for the church. Now, of course, it goes without saying that in doing apologetics, we need to be relational and humble and invitational rather than argumentative and mean-spirited and defensive. We saw that 1 Peter 3:15 says that we should share the reason for the hope within us with gentleness and respect. And you don't have to be a postmodernist to exemplify those kind of biblical virtues. So I find that it's very important, I think, that we not allow ourselves to be deceived into thinking that we no longer live in a modernist culture in which it is vital to present a rational case for the objective truth of the Christian gospel. I think that we do live in that kind of culture, and it is vital that we shape the culture in such a way as to preserve a milieu in which the gospel can be heard as a legitimate option today. So the first thing is shaping culture. The second reason to study apologetics is for strengthening believers. Strengthening believers. Apologetics is not only vital to shaping our culture, but it's also vital in the lives of individual persons. And I think one of those individual roles will be strengthening Christian believers. When I was studying for my doctoral exams in theology, Jan and I lived for a summer in Berlin, in Germany. And while we were there, we were visited by Ann Kimmel and her new husband, Will. Now, those of you who remember Ann Kimmel will know that she was an extremely sentimental and emotional women speaker. She would speak to large groups of women audiences and in a matter of minutes would have them all reduced to tears by her stories and anecdotes that she told. She was a unique person. She would meet total strangers and sing to them little ditties about the Lord and share her little stories with them and lead them to Christ. And she would tell story after story of how even hard-boiled academics would be melted by her little ditties and stories and would be brought to the Lord. Well, as we were sitting around the dinner table one evening at the apartment in Berlin, I thought, well, I'll profit a little bit from her experience as a speaker. And I said to her, Ann, how do you prepare for your messages? And she said, oh, I don't prepare. And I said, you don't prepare? And she said, no. And I said, well, then what do you do? And she says, oh, I just share my struggles. And I thought, she just shares her struggles. Here I was killing myself in years of study to earn this doctorate in theology in Germany, and she doesn't prepare. And this really shook me because there was no denying the effectiveness of her ministry. I thought, am I just barking up the wrong tree? Here is all of this study a waste of time. Why am I doing all this study when all I have to do is just share my struggles? Well, we returned to the States that fall to do a sabbatical at the University of Arizona in Tucson, where a former classmate lived. And I shared with him one day about how my conversation with Ann Kimmel had sort of taken the wind out of my sails. And he said something to me that was very reassuring. He said, Bill, someday those people that Ann Kimmel has brought to the Lord are going to need what you have to offer. And I thought, yes, that is exactly right. Emotional experiences can only carry you so far. And then you're going to need something more substantive to back it up. And apologetics can help to provide some of that substance. When I travel around the country speaking in various churches, I meet parents all the time who come up to me after the service and say something like this, oh, if only you'd been here 2 or 3 years ago. Our son or our daughter had questions about the faith which no one could answer, and now he or she is far from the Lord. And it just breaks my heart to meet parents like this. The fact is that our Christian high school students and college students are intellectually assaulted in secular high school and university by overwhelming relativism and every manner of non-Christian philosophy and ism. And we dare not send these kids out to battle armed with rubber swords and plastic armor. We need to prepare our kids for war. And that's why I'm so glad for those of you who are high schoolers that you're in this class. I value your presence in this class. And I value the presence of any of you who are parents of young children, because I'm convinced we've got to train our children in apologetics from the youthful age up. Begin simple, get more profound as they grow. It's not enough anymore to just read Bible stories to our kids. They need doctrine and they need apologetics. And I have to tell you the truth, I find it very difficult to understand how parents today can risk having children without having had some training in Christian apologetics. I think it's that important. So strengthening believers would be one way in which apologetics can also be of help. Let me mention finally just one last point, and that would be evangelizing unbelievers. I think most people would agree that apologetics is useful in strengthening believers, but many will say that apologetics isn't any good in evangelism. Nobody comes to Christ through arguments. I don't know how many times I've heard this said. Now, this dismissive attitude toward apologetics is certainly not the biblical view. As you read the Acts of the Apostles, you discover that it was the standard procedure of people like Paul to argue for the truth of the Christian faith. He would go into the synagogue and he would argue with them, trying to persuade them that Christ was the Messiah. He would rent the Hall of Tyrannus and for 2 years deliver daily lectures there, debating and arguing with anyone who would come to hear him speak. So the apostles were not at all afraid to argue for the truth of the Christian faith. And that doesn't mean they didn't trust the Holy Spirit to bring people to Christ. Rather, it means they trusted the Holy Spirit to use their arguments and evidence to help bring people to Christ. And I think that those who believe that apologetics is not effective in evangelism just frankly haven't done enough evangelism. I think that probably they've tried sharing the arguments a few times and they were unsuccessful, and so then they draw this sweeping conclusion that apologetics isn't useful in evangelism. And I think they're just guilty, or victims rather, of false expectations. When you think that only a minority of people who hear the gospel will respond to it affirmatively, and that only a minority of those who do so will do so for intellectual reasons, well, we shouldn't be surprised that most people will not be convinced by our apologetic arguments, just as they're not convinced by the preaching of the cross. So we shouldn't have the expectation the unbeliever is just going to roll over and play dead when he hears our great apologetic case for Christianity. Of course he's going to argue back. Think of what's at stake for him. Think of what you're asking him to do. So we shouldn't be surprised if we meet resistance. Now you might say, well, but then why bother with that minority of a minority with whom apologetic arguments are effective? Well, first of all, because every person is precious to God. Every person is a person for whom Christ died. And like a missionary who is called to reach some obscure people group, the Christian apologist feels burdened to reach that minority of persons who will respond to intellectual argument and evidence. But secondly, and here I think the case differs radically from the obscure people group, this people group that can be reached through apologetics, though small in numbers, is huge in influence. Just think of the influence a man like C.S. Lewis has had. He was one of those people. And think of the reverberation that that one man's conversion continues to have. I find that the people who resonate most with my own apologetic work tend to be engineers, doctors, or people in the medical profession, and lawyers. These are some of the most influential people in our culture today. And so reaching this minority will have a huge impact for the kingdom of God. And in any case, the general conclusion that apologetics is ineffective in evangelism, I think, is just hasty and overdrawn. Lee Strobel remarked to Jan and me some time ago that he has lost count of the number of people that have come to Christ through his books, The Case for Christ and The Case for Faith. I believe that when you share your personal testimony and are prepared to give good answers and evidence for what you believe, that the Spirit of God will use this to draw people to himself, and we've seen it happen ourselves all the time when I speak on university campuses. So, to wrap up this section of the introduction, then I think that Christian apologetics is a vital part of Christian discipleship. It helps to shape the broader culture in which we live, to make the gospel an option for thinking people. It strengthens believers in their faith, and it is also useful in evangelizing unbelievers. And for all of these reasons, I am unashamedly, unapologetically enthusiastic about Christian apologetics. So what we'll be doing in this class is studying Christian doctrine, and then as we confront apologetic issues along the way, we'll take an excursus and discuss what good reasons or objections there are to that Christian doctrine, and then resume our study of doctrine. So that completes my introductory comments. The next time that I'm with you, we will begin the first part of our class, which will be on the doctrine of revelation, in which we'll study how God reveals himself and his truth to us.
The copyright for the content of this recording is held by Dr. William Lane Craig. For more, go to reasonablefaith.org.